You're listening to audio from the Cathedral Church of the Advent in Birmingham, Alabama, a church with a heart for the gospel. Find out more at adventbirmingham.org.
Lord, we give you tremendous thanks for the gift of worship and for the gift of your word. And Lord, how you initiate with us, even though we open up the Bible, even though we open up our lips to pray. Lord, your spirit moves long before we make that decision. Lord, we thank you for the gift of fellowship, particularly, Lord, here at the Church of the Advent. And we ask that you would bless our time together this morning. Be with us in Christ's name. Amen. Well, friends, to recap, this is sort of a twofer, one-off, in a sense, Psalms of Summer, kind of playing on Songs of Summer. I won't give the whole intro I did last week, but I just love summertime. New albums come out, new songs. And I grew up in an era still where MTV actually played music, which was wonderful. So in the summer, I loved seeing music videos. It was just a lot of fun. I don't have anything particularly snazzy by way of music today. I do have a Beach Boys song that we'll play, but it's a bit of a stretch to fit it to this particular psalm. But why don't we do this? We're going to read the psalm together. It's one of the shortest psalms. I don't know. It may be the shortest psalm. Can anyone educate me on that? I should have came prepared with that. I think this is it. I think this may be, at least by verses. Three. No, you're right. There's one with two. That's right.
117.
Matt Green, you're here.
I am.
Matt was a parishioner at Grayson Coleman. Matt, I'm so delighted to have you here. And Matt is always one in Sunday school who would fill me in. And I don't mean that in any jesting way. I mean, seriously, Matt knows his stuff. But let's do this. Let's pray Psalm 133 together, and then we'll continue. Behold how good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell in unity. It is like the precious oil on the head running down on the beard of Aaron, running down on the collar of his robes, which falls on the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord has commanded the blessing, life forevermore. Sorry, I missed a line there. This psalm, I mean, again, so to rehash a little bit from last week, 126 is what we looked at last week. These are psalms of ascents. You can see that at the very top, that inscription there. And what that signifies, scholars believe, is these are the psalms or songs that would be sung on the way up to Jerusalem for the great feast, and particularly on their way up into the temple. And so as they're going up, this collection of psalms would be sung. And so, in light of that, looking at the psalm, what do you see? What pops out right off the get-go? What sticks out to you?
Unity.
That's the very first bit here, though. How good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell in unity. And just so you know, that word good in verse 2, that word precious, it's the same root word. And this is the word that through Genesis chapter 1 when God says it is good, it is good, it is good. It's the same Hebrew word. And so you can see the emphasis here to the Hebrew listener that what's going on in creation now is being recapitulated here in Psalm 133, that God's good creation, His intention, was unity. Absolutely, that's the theme here, that we're drawn together. What else? So there's some imagery here describing what that unity is. I mean, the whole psalm is about coming together. We're one in God. So the imagery here is like precious oil on the head running down on the beard. Now, and it goes on to say, on the beard of Aaron, which makes us think of Aaron's the priest. This is when a priest was anointed, they would anoint with oil. And it's not like sometimes when I go to the hospital, I might put a sign on the cross with a little oil on someone's forehead. It's way more oil than that. I mean, abundantly, where it's dripping and going down. And remember, Aaron's beard was long, down to the hem of his robes. So this is abundant. It's extravagant. It's beyond, kind of like in the New Testament when perfume is poured on Jesus. It's above and beyond. It's far beyond what one would expect. It's lavish. It's perhaps even too much. You might even say that. But it goes down, and so similarly, oil was used as a sign of hospitality. So when you had someone in your home, you would anoint them with oil. And again, that was a mark of hospitality and abundance and welcome. So this wonderful imagery, and again, remember, this is the play here is they're going up to Jerusalem, but this psalm is talking about oil dripping down or dew dripping down. So you have this sort of juxtaposition of two different ideas. So going further, it is like the dew of Hermon, which falls on the mountains of Zion. So again, now Mount Hermon, do y'all know where Mount Hermon is? It's way up in the north, really towards Syria, but the very north part of Israel. And of course, Jerusalem is nowhere near that. And so for the dew of the Mount of Hermon to come down to Jerusalem, again, this is an abundant amount. We're talking gushing water that would have to flow down to Jerusalem. So again, what's being described here? God's blessing is abundant. It's overflowing. It's far beyond what you could ask for or imagine. And so for something to travel hundreds of miles, it has to be quite strong. And then this final verse, for where the Lord has commanded the blessing, life forevermore. Now backing up just a little bit, going back to Aaron. Of course, Aaron's a priest. And so this marks Old Testament priests. And you all know this. I probably don't have to rehash this. But priest in the New Testament, the word is presbyter. That's what I am. It means elder. I know I have this gray beard going on, all the salt and pepper in my hair. You think elder. But that's different than the office in the Old Testament. A priest in the Old Testament, Kohen was the word. It's a different office. So don't conflate the two necessarily. But they are similar in that it's a religious leader, if you will. But Aaron evokes liturgical language. So when a priest is involved, worship. And so this idea of unity, we're seeing it in worship. Not just at the pub, not just at the game, but particularly and foundationally in worship. Now let me riff on that for just a minute. So much of the church, we talk about community. And rightfully so. This is a community of faith. But what is primary when we talk about that? Is it the community itself? Is that what's primary? No, if you remember that language that has been used here at the Advent before, vertical as opposed to horizontal religion, Christianity is primarily vertical. And that is the relationship between God and man. But it has to be the case that it spills into our horizontal relationships. And that's why in the Old Testament the people would gather. They would gather at the word of the Lord. They would gather at the temple. They would gather in His name. And similarly in the New Testament, you and I, we gather. And so our bond of unity is not that we root for the same team or we like to do the same hobbies or our kids go to the same school. We're in the same phase of life. No, our unity, our bond, is that we worship and we're called to worship the one true God. That's who we are as Christians. Primarily those who are in relationship with God, and then secondarily, but also importantly, in relationship with one another. Any thoughts on that? Yes.
What you're saying, that to me, it sounds like we are facing the cross, the word of God is in the top, and we are the arms of the cross.
Yeah, I like that imagery. So he's imagining the cross, and so the top, you know, is secured relationship between God and humanity, all of creation, really. And then we're sort of the arms of the cross, as it were, stretching out. There's a great collect in our prayer book. It's in morning prayer. You can flip to it in the morning prayer service. It says, Lord Jesus Christ, who stretched out thine arms of love on the hard wood of the cross, so clothe us in thy embrace that we may reach forth in love to the world who does not know you. I butchered the last bit there, but the idea was God has established his peace with us because of his loving kindness on the cross. And just as you say, this community does the same for the world. Now, we're not the sacrifice for sins, but our reaching out is pointing them to Jesus. So community often, unfortunately, though, becomes the cart before the horse. And oftentimes, you can hear this, if you go to church websites or listen to their mission statements, it gets so inwardly focused on the church. And that ultimately, that's a parasite. It's going to ultimately eat the church up. Our primary is unity with God first. But this psalm demonstrates that at the heart of God, he doesn't want individual relationship with just you and me and that's it. He wants us collectively, too, to be bonded. Now, where does this come from in the psalm? Where is Mount Hermon? Again, we established it's in the northern part of the kingdom. Where is Zion? It's in Judah, the south. We're talking Samaria versus Judah. We're talking about sworn enemies by the time this psalm was written. And so the idea here is that these two that were at strife and enmity are now drawn together. Now, what New Testament passage does that draw attention for you? Any particular letter of Paul? I'm going to flip to it. Any guesses to be ventured? I thought I might have heard it, but maybe not. Ephesians. So Ephesians, Paul deals with this theme. And again, he establishes it first. Primary is God's relationship with humanity. But then a natural overflow from that is humanity's unity with one another. And so in chapter 2 of Ephesians, of course, that just home run passage that was read at a funeral Thursday, actually, which was brilliant. You were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of the world, following the prince of power of the air, the spirit is that the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom, I've started way too soon, I'm sorry. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with Him, and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And then he goes on in the next chapter, though, to talk about the mystery of God revealed, and that is that the Gentiles and the Jews would be united in Him. That's the whole thrust, that's the argument of Ephesians, that He's established relationship with humanity, and now it's the case that humanity can be reconciled. Now, this is where the Beach Boys come in. Wouldn't it be nice? And if you'll humor me, we're going to listen to this. Just because I love it. I really want to kill it, but I can't. I just can't stop the song. We're beyond the pale now. It has nothing to do with this lesson anymore. Okay. Your homework is to go listen to Pet Sounds in its entirety. But what a great opening number. But again, wouldn't it be nice? Wouldn't it be nice if this psalm were true? If it actually, in actual real time, we experienced this kind of unity. Wouldn't it be nice? What's Pet Sounds? Yes, the opening track of Pet Sounds. Yeah. By the way, if you've seen the movie 50 First Dates with Adam Sandler, I can't say it's the greatest film of all time, but this song is featured heavily, and there's a great scene where he's on the... You just go watch it. He's Adam Sandler, love him or hate him, what a tremendous scene. He's on the boat, it's storming, and he's thinking about this girl, and he's singing the song because it reminds him of her. So 50 First Dates, that's more than you asked for, but go watch that one as well. But again, this is an ideal and perhaps idyllic and idealistic vision of what unity looks like. And I don't think on this side of the Jordan, the world has experienced this in toto. In other words, there's glimmers of it, there's hope. I mean, just think about the strife, Palestine and Israel. I mean, here we are in the Holy Land still. There's no peace in sight. And I'm not getting into any kind of political argument on that. Speaking of politics, think of our own country. Think about the unity that's lacking, this disunity, this fragmentation among kindred, literally. I mean, just think in your own life. Think about the relationships that you can't seem to figure out and solve. But the vision of God Almighty, the vision of heaven, the vision of life abundant in God is unity. Is unity. Now, I do want to read a bit from Ephesians here, this extended part. And again, this is perhaps me baptizing the Old Testament and the Psalms, but if that's what I'm accused of, so be it. But this is in chapter 3. chapter 4. Unity in the body of Christ is what the ESV gives as the heading. I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to be the one hope, just as you were called to the one hope, rather, that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. You see there, I mean, again, idyllic and idealistic and perhaps not to be seen yet on this side of eternity. And yet this is at the very heart of God, that we are drawn to Him, but also secondarily, but also to one another. This is the heart of God. And so we think in the context of the church for just a moment. That's where we are right now, the body gathered. Think about who you're sitting among right now. Think about who you worship alongside. It's not to say that you live and have every breath with those people, whoever they may be, but this is our family. And to the gospel text this morning where Jesus said, I've come not with peace but with a sword, to have son against father and mother against daughter and mother-in-law against daughter-in-law. The in-law part's not so easy. We kind of see they're often at odds, right? That's kind of typical. Although I can say in my family that's not the case, thanks be to God. But again, to that point, we are family, irrespective of blood. This is a case in which water, the baptism waters, are thicker than blood. They've drawn us together. And in a lowercase c sense, this is the Catholic call. This is the universal call of the church, that irrespective of our denomination, or our churchmanship, or our worship style preference, or whether or not we're in a small group, or whether or not we raise our hands in worship, or we're very frozen and chosen, our bond is in baptism. Our bond is in one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one call in one Spirit. I get chills every time we read that in the baptism liturgy, and to hear the congregation respond with those same words from Ephesians. And again, this is not a New Testament invention. It harkens back to what God's intention was from the beginning. From Genesis 1, it's not good for man to be alone. That's why Eve was created in the narrative, so that humanity would have unity and dwelling in itself with God. And then fast forward to Psalm 133, where all this language is pointing us to this reality, that God is drawing all people unto Himself. That's the heart and nature of God. But for you and for me, that can only come by way of the cross. It doesn't come by a mission statement. It doesn't come by good intentions. It doesn't come from our best efforts. It doesn't come from our political party or our church affiliation. It's simply, and when I say church affiliation, I mean a denomination. It comes solely by the cross. And that's all that we have. The cross and resurrection of Jesus is what draws us together. And the Spirit who tenderly calls us out of that theological reality. Now, Psalm 133 is short, but it is powerful in what it's communicating here. So I'd like to take just a few moments to hear from you, kind of your experience with this ideal, where you've seen it in real life, and perhaps where you've seen it lacking and obviously needing God's grace. This is the application portion.
There's an interesting article in the electronic newspaper this morning of a gathering at an old plantation in Georgia, where the descendants of the owner of the plantation and the descendants of the people enslaved on the plantation gathered. The family legend had it that the man who never married had fathered a child by one of his slave girls, and no DNA was able to prove it. But the theme of the catch line of the gathering, when they came together in reconciliation, behold how good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell in unity. And that was the keynote of the thing. It's really very terrific article if you got access to the electronic newspaper. It's under the South section. But very, very touching to read that, to walk in and see that this morning and having read the article this morning.
What a great, I mean, real world example and illustration. And again, here we are in the American South. I mean, this is our great baggage, our great burden, but also our great opportunity. For God to showcase that unity not only is possible, but in the gospel is actual. Thank you. Yes, sir.
I hope that one day we the Christians get together, pray to the other countries in the world, so all of us can form a unity with the world of God. And we will have a better planet, a better place to live. Not only for us, but for the children of our children and our children.
Yeah, what I hear you saying in that is there's no more us versus them. It's just us. That's it. And in Christianity and the gospel, it gets rid of the language of us and them. It's now just us. And that's, again, a beautiful vision. And our hope. And this is what God is working out in real time. And again, I'm no idealist thinking this is going to happen anytime soon, but this is what we're moving towards. And so it's easy for us as Christians to gather, to worship, to hear the word, to hear the preaching, receive the sacraments, and then to go home as if nothing had changed. But listen closely to the prayers we pray each week. The post-communion prayer, what does it do? It's assured us that we've received God's grace in word and in His body and blood. But then it charges us, not in a burdensome way, but now we're revamped to go out and share that with the world. That He would assist us with His grace, that we would do all such good works as He has prepared for us to walk in. And then at the very end, let us go forth into the world rejoicing in the power of the Spirit. Again, into the world, not retreating, but in the hope that people will be drawn to this sort of unity, the unity that hopefully we can showcase in the church. Now, has the church been good at this over the years? No, of course not. Go back to any era in human history, in the church's history, I should say, and this has never been perfect. I mean, I'm a lover of the Reformed tradition, Reformation tradition, and yet, tragically, that itself is a mark of disunity, isn't it? Go back further between Orthodox and Western Catholic. Go back further, and you can see Paul arguing with Peter, and you can see that they split ways over John Mark. Paul and... why am I blanking on it? Not Apollos. Barnabas. Just go back to the New Testament. There's disunity right there. And so again, the vision is clear, the hope is clear, and yet in practice, we seem to not be there yet. This is where, again, so going back to what I was saying, the church, we're gathered to hear God's word, to be established in this relationship with Him. But this is where things like outreach are natural outflowing. If we care about what we've actually heard, Jesus says, if you say you love me but hate your brother, you are a liar. You are, or John says this, but from Jesus himself, showcasing this in chapter 15 of John's gospel, I have a new commandment for you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. And so this is not a law for you and me to try to get right to appease God. But in light of His grace, we see who God is and what He desires and what He's actually working out. And so things like outreach, things like going outside of the church walls, they're paramount. They're paramount. Any thoughts on that? The outflowing of grace into the world as it relates to the church? This is a place after COVID, I feel like that's fallen off the wheels in many ways. Many people think that. We had an outreach meeting, what was it, Lisa, last week, 2 weeks ago perhaps? Yeah. And thinking about how we just need to let people know what's going on and invite folks into the kind of ministries that are going on. Now, that's not my purview here, thankfully, but Adam Young's coming here soon. And there's a lot of energy, I think, that you all are chomping at the bit because you've heard this message of grace and you want to share it in the world. But that's why, as a church, we value that. That's important. Any other thoughts? Mary Alice.
I think outreach is much like the third verse. If you look at us as Mount Hermon, and you look at how far away an individual from a perspective of faith or socioeconomic, we can rain blessings on people around us that are a huge distance away from what we have at the Advent.
Yeah, I would hope that God would call us to not only love others different than us, but also to be loved. I mean, it goes both ways. I think sometimes we can think we're the drivers, but it goes both ways. Yeah, they're completely distant and other than us. You're exactly right. But again, I want to just reiterate this till I'm blue in the face. It all flows from the gospel. It's not our effort. It's not our attention to detail. It's not our ability to organize. It's because we've heard the word. It's because it changes us. We don't change ourselves. The word changes us, and it has changed us. And so with a new heart from God, this new being, this new man, as Paul would call it, new human, we're capable for the first time perhaps of actually doing this. Not perfectly. But hopefully in each instance the Spirit moves through us to do that. One thing that I've not talked about though is fellowship here. think fellowship here, the Advent's fellowship, was a big reason why Paige and I joined so many years ago. The theology, yes. The liturgy, yes. The tradition, yes. The beauty of worship, yes. But ultimately, the fellowship that reflected all those theological realities. So again, going back to 1 John, if we say we love our brother, or love God but hate our brother, then we're a liar. I'm thankful to say at the Advent that we felt that love through each other, through each of you. And I know in years recent, we've had a hard time with that. We kind of fell on hard times. And this is the risk of being a church. We're full of broken human sinners on all sides. But I've just gotten a taste of this the last 10 months that I've been here. I've gotten just the slightest taste that God's drawing us to unity here. That Fennec event we had last year for the 150th, I don't know how many of you were able to attend that, but that was just, again, just a divine heavenly foretaste, I think, of what life evermore is going to be like. And I'm just so thankful that the Spirit fell on the Advent then and is falling now to do the same. I'm not going to pretend that everyone's experience is one size fit all. It's easy. I'm the priest here, so I get the good side of it. Maybe you don't get that necessarily all the time, but I do think that the Spirit's doing something mighty here. Yes, sir?
If we have the Ten Commandments, like you read this morning, I think we need to apply what they said. Love your neighbor and you like yourself.
Yeah, with God's help alone. Because again, at my best, I want to do that, but catch me on a Monday afternoon on 280, and I'm ready to commit some sin. Perhaps break one of the Ten Commandments. Yes, I'm with you. That's at my best, I want that. That's why we cannot lose that God is in control of this. It's not some initiative of Canon Gardner or any of you. It is simply by grace alone, through faith alone, at God's will alone. But he's made his will clear. I mean, this is his will, that we would indeed dwell in unity with God and with one another. There's no arguing anything contrary to that. And so we have to say that churches that split and churches that are separated by some divide, it's a tragic reality in this world now that at some point God will remedy. He will. That's a promise. He will. And so perhaps now, faithfully, the best we can, we take the next step, trusting what he's given us now, but recognizing that at any given turn, we very well could be and probably are wrong. And that's another thing about the Advent that I love. We just share that presupposition that we're in sinners in need of a Savior. That's our presupposition here. And our Savior Christ is the one who bridges the divide. Well, it's a short psalm. I don't want to completely leave now. I'll give you one more moment, but I'm right there. Yep.
Jim. In today's world, the persecution of the church in the United States is increasing and practically speaking, biblical truth is scorned in the marketplace. Churches are dividing, not because people can't get along, but because of the lack of biblical believing in the Holy Scriptures. And I was with some friends this past week and I was in a packed discussion. And there's a lot of pain in our society.
Right.
We're in a spiritual battle right now.
Yeah, you're right.
God's Holy Spirit's in charge, but we need to be faithful to the commandments and to the word. And everyone's getting caught up in the society of addiction and distractions. My children and that generation, they will not be able to get distracted by the things of the world and the folks and the truth of God's Holy
Spirit. You're exactly right, Jim. And again, it's predictable. Jesus says as much, that in this world we will have troubles. In this world we will face persecution, both from the world, but also from one another. I mean, I'm not going to pretend, just like you, that we can just sing kumbaya. Our differences are real. They are substantive. They are nameable, identifiable. And so for you and for me as Christians, again, following Holy Scriptures, following ultimately the living word, Jesus himself, who breathed this into existence, we go back to that foundational truth that we are sinners in need of a Savior. That is square one for you and for me. Rinse, lather, repeat. That's what we do. We recognize that we're sinners, and only God, who has spoken and is speaking through His Word, can bridge the divide. Yeah, I'm with you. It's predictable, sadly. And I'm at fault. I'm not going to pretend that it's out there. It's not us versus them. It's me. It's you. It's us. So a continual call to repentance, and not as behavior change, but what does the word repentance mean? It means mind change. It means heart change. That's what it means. And again, only God can do that. Right on. Friends, I've enjoyed the time with you this morning. I've enjoyed the dwelling in unity here in the Dean's class. I'm going to close in prayer. I have to admit, I'm a little gassed after 9 o'clock. I was the only one in the nave. So I'm going to close in prayer and go retire for a few minutes before 11. Let us pray. Lord, we give you thanks for this vision, both in Psalm 133, but Lord, also throughout all of Scripture, that you are drawing us to unity with you and with one another. A unity that's been bought preciously by your blood and your blood alone, and through your faithfulness to us as the resurrected Christ to call us into new life. So I pray for each of us here at Church of the Advent and others who are present as well, hearing this message, that you would draw us to unity with you and to one another. In Christ's name, amen.
You've been listening to audio from the Cathedral Church of the Advent. If you live in Birmingham or find yourself visiting, we hope you will join us at one of our Sunday services. Find out more at adventbirmingham.org.